So I invite you now to take your Bible and turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans as we continue to work our way through the part of this chapter that is oftentimes referred to as the golden chain of salvation, there in verses 29 and 30, speaking to us about God's grace that stretches out for his people. That has been planned from all eternity past. So there's where it begins and stretches through time and just kind of unfolds as an unbroken, constant chain all the way to eternity to come. And so today we're coming to the fifth and final link, the great climax of this salvation we're being reminded of here and are being reminded here that we are looking forward to something that indeed, eye has not heard nor ear, eye has not seen, I should say, ear heard nor have entered into the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And indeed, we'll see he has saved the very best for last. Romans 8, verse 28, this is God's word to us this morning. And so let us give our reverent attention to what he would say to us today. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then from Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. And so we thank you, Lord, as Martin Luther said, for that word which above all earthly powers, above all the struggles and doubts and challenges of our own hearts, yet this word rises above it all, and in so many cases, no thanks to them abideth. We are touching on things that are certain here. It's hard for us to do that, we admit, as creatures of time, as frail and weak and oftentimes wavering. But we come, Lord, to your word this morning. Confident that even though it's difficult at times for us to hold it fast and grasp it, yet we know that it will stand when everything else has literally fallen into dust. And so, Lord, would you ground our hearts and ground our lives in the eternal truths of the gospel this morning? We stand at the beginning of a new year filled in some ways with uncertainties. Uncertainties in the world, in the nation, in the church, and indeed in our own families and personal lives. Help us, Lord. Prepare us to face these things with the confidence and joy that befits us as followers of the Master by speaking to us clearly about these things that never change and are absolutely certain from your word today. We pray it, Lord, with our thanks in Jesus' name. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're getting familiar with this text. As time goes by, verse 29, we're reminded that God has foreknown us, that he has predestined us, that he has called and justified us. We will not replow that ground, having dealt with these things in previous messages. These first four links in this unbroken chain of God's grace and saving purpose toward us. And now this morning at verse 30, we read that those whom he justified, He also glorified. And so we are here at this fifth and final link in the chain, the one that the Bible speaks of as glory, which is the great climax, the grand crescendo that God has had in mind for me and for you, literally before the foundation of the world. And so together, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning, what we're going to do is think about this glory and what it means. And hopefully some of the wonder of it will seep a little deeper into our hearts, perhaps, than it had when we came in here this morning. As I was thinking about this topic this week, poring over it, I'm reminded that whenever I think of the glory of God in which we rejoice, Paul says there in Romans 5, the picture that invariably pops into my mind is that of a wedding. Now, I've got one of those on my calendar in the not-too-distant future. I do not have permission to let the cat out of the bag. So the bride-to-be and the prospective groom shall remain nameless for the purpose of this message this morning. And yet, when I think of glory, the image that pops into my mind is that of a wedding. I have to tell you, of everything I do as a pastor, I can't think of anything that gives me more joy and delight than officiating someone's wedding ceremony. The setting is always very nice, as are the beautiful people. But mainly I love weddings because the Bible teaches us to look upon them as pointers beyond themselves to the greatest love story of all. And of course, I'm speaking about the great love of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, for his church. A wedding reminds me of that. It reminds me of how Jesus loves his bride and is going to come for her as the heavenly groom one day to claim her and to take her home so that they will live together happily ever after. A bride-to-be always takes joy in that and begins to glory in it even long before the day actually arrives. And I think there's an application for us this morning as we think about what Paul is saying to us here, that those whom God has justified, he also glorified. Because you see, just as a bride, even though the day has not yet arrived, begins already to rejoice in it, we as God's people, as we think about this, can also rejoice, as Paul says, in the hope of the glory of God. And you know, joy is something that we all need. It's very hard to find this side of the heavenly kingdom. But it's essential for our lives, you see, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. So how can we follow Christ through the ups and downs and hills and valleys of our lives and all the twists and turns unless our hearts are fortified with a heavenly and a holy joy? And this is what is being held out to us here in Romans chapter 8 and also in chapter 5. And so I suppose the question this morning is this: what is it about this glory that should make us rejoice even now? Why should we be happy about it? Why should we be excited about the things the Lord says is coming to us? And so the answer that I'm going to give this morning, as you'll notice from the sermon notes, is actually threefold, having to do with the certainty of glory, having to do also with the substance of glory, its quality, and also because of its eternity. So that's where we're going in the message today. And I invite you to follow along as we take them one by one. Let's think first about the certainty of the glory that has been marked out for us from the very beginning. The Bible invites us to rejoice in that glory because of its certainty. Now, we all know what we are talking about when we speak of something that is certain. We mean that there isn't any doubt about it at all, that nothing will ever be able to derail it or hold it back in any way. And that's how the Bible speaks of the glory that is coming to every believer in Jesus Christ. This is not a matter of guesswork. This is a reality that is absolutely guaranteed. Now, I want you to see this morning that our glory is guaranteed first by the grammar of God, as odd as that sounds, here in verse 30 of our text in Romans 8, where Paul says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. And I'm not sure how that strikes you, but to me, honestly, when I first began to notice this in Scripture some time ago, it seemed odd that the Bible would speak of glory in that way. Because, I mean, none of us is glorified yet, right? This is a reality. This is something that lies out in the future ahead of us. And yet we notice that Scripture does not speak of it as we might expect in the future tense. Doesn't read those whom he justified, he also will glorify, but rather those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so the Bible is speaking about this reality here as if it has already occurred. Now, dear friends, this is not a mistake. This is not the slip of a pen, but it's something so wonderfully reassuring about this that God would have us know that the glory that is promised to us is something that is absolutely certain, even when you're having a very bad day, or the bottom seems to be falling out of your life momentarily. God puts glory in the past tense to convince us to see it as he himself sees it. Something so certain that it's already in the bag. It reminds me of one of my favorite ballads of my youth, James Taylor, in that song, Carolina in My Mind. If you're a boomer like me, you probably remember that song. It begins with the words, in my mind, I'm gone to Carolina. Well, the interesting thing about it is that when James Taylor penned those words, he was actually not in Carolina. He happened to be in London at the moment. He was doing some work over there, but he was longing for his home, and he was missing it so much that he is speaking of it as if he is already there. In my mind, I'm gone to Carolina. It's over and done. It's a fait accompli. Well, James Taylor may or may not make it back to Carolina. I suppose he did. But God's grammar here in Romans 8 means there is no uncertainty for us. We are going to Carolina, also known as the great glory of the blessed and holy God himself. Those whom he has justified, he also glorified, the Bible said. And so you see, it's actually in the bag. Again, the Bible says that our glory is guaranteed by the prayer of God. God not only speaks of it as a certainty, but God himself actually prays for your glory and mine. And I'm thinking now about that great scene in the upper room in John chapter 17. Oftentimes referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. He's praying a number of things for his church, but in an oddly moving way, Christ is also asking something for himself that has to do with us. And this is what he says in John 17. He says, Father, I desire that they also, who's he talking about there? He's talking about those men that are gathered in his presence there in the upper room. He's talking about them. But beyond that, he's talking about his church throughout the ages. Jesus is talking about you. He is talking about me and praying to his Father and saying, Father, I desire that First Presbyterian Church of Pooler, Georgia, whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, the glory you gave me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Christ praying for his followers there that we'll all be with him one day and that no one will be left behind. Now, we might wonder whether God will answer my prayers or your prayers and precisely what we're praying. But I'm here to tell you that the Father of heaven always hears and grants the petitions of his Son. Jesus cannot pray for your glory and you not receive it. It's guaranteed, you see, by the prayers of God himself. And then also the glory is guaranteed by the purchase of God, by our ransom that's been paid in full. That sin debt that's going to be completely retired by Jesus by means of his death was there on the cross. All that he bought for us, all that he intended for us, is now marked out for us and has our name written on it, as it were, and is simply waiting for the right moment to be bestowed upon us in the purpose and plan of the Lord. Back in the pandemic, seems like it was long ago now, but it really wasn't. Back during those days, Ed and I got into the habit of purchasing our groceries online. Some of y'all do that probably. It's really a nice service. And so we had it all broken down, teamwork. Edna would go online. She's probably the more tech savvy. She'd, you know, do her shopping, put stuff in the cart, whatever you do to do that. She would select the items. She would then give them the credit card information so the groceries were paid for. Then I, gallant husband that I am, would sally forth either to Walmart or Publix, right, and would pick up the groceries. You know, it's interesting. There was never any doubt in my mind that I was going to bring home the bacon that day. Why? Well, because those groceries had been bought and paid for ahead of time, right? And so now, by right, they belong to me. And so, therefore, how much more certain is it that God will be sure at the proper time to give us the glory that has been purchased for us by Jesus, his only Son. Christ entered once for all into the holy places, the Hebrew writer says, by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption for those who trust in him. And so we rejoice in the hope of God's glory today because it's certainty. But we also rejoice in it because of the quality of this glory that has been guaranteed. What this glory consists of and what it will be like in that day. Now, this is mission impossible for a man to stand before you and try in any kind of adequate way to paint that which is impossible to paint fully in this life and in this world. So y'all pray for the preacher here as I attempt to do my best to capture the quality of what this is going to be like for us. You may know the glory originally comes from a Bible word that meant heavy, something that was heavy. Something that weighed a lot. The word is the Hebrew word kavod. And it was used to express the worth and value of something according to how heavy it was, actually, and how much it weighed. Printed paper money and coins were not yet invented. So all you had, right, was bars of gold or nuggets or whatever, some other precious metal perhaps. And the only way to estimate the value of that precious commodity was to put it on the scales and weigh it. And so thus, if your pile of gold weighed 200 pounds and my pile weighed 100 pounds, your pile being heavier was obviously worth more. It was therefore that much more glorious, right? As we might say. Well, the glory of gold is one thing, but now mission impossible, right? Let's try to remember what the glory of God might be pointing to. What must that reality be? the maker and the owner of all the gold there is? The owner of all the tea in China? And the cattle on 1,000 hills? And the sun, moon, and stars, and the far-flung galaxies of the universe, and all the beauty we have ever seen, and all the beauty we will ever see. The Lord is the one who made that, and who holds it all in being moment by moment. The whole earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the scripture says, the world and those who dwell therein, and his worth, his weight, his value, and his glory are infinite and literally have no beginning and have no end. You cannot weigh in any adequate sort of way the glory of Almighty God. And so you begin to see perhaps why Paul says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, because the Son of God is the heir of all things. And Scripture says that we are joint heirs with Christ, which means that everything belongs to Jesus, also belongs to us. I don't really know what your portfolio looks like or your bank account these days, but I do know this. One day you're going to own it all. As a joint heir with Christ, that's part of the glory that is being spoken of here. And not only the glory of stuff, right? Glory of the gold and the cattle and everything in the heavens and on the earth, but a far greater glory will be ours in that day. And I'm speaking of the glory of Almighty God himself. We can't even begin to wrap our heads around what it will mean that God will be your God in a literal sense, and that all the glory that he is also going to belong to me and to you. I think most of the time when we think about glory and try to imagine what that would be like, we tend to think of the external parts of that, the objective parts. I know that's the way I typically think about it, the glorious resurrection bodies we're going to have that can't wear out, can't grow old, can't get sick or ever die again. We're going to be raised in glory one day. Be like Christ in that sense. We look forward to that. We look forward to a glorious new heavens and new earth we can't even imagine. Can you imagine a pristine planet where all ugliness and all unseemliness and all everything harm and foul has been completely removed forever? We look forward to these things as well. We should. These objective parts of the glory that's going to be revealed. And yet the quality of glory I want us to focus on today is what we could call the inward part of it. And the subjective part of it. How it's going to sit on our hearts and on our souls, if I can put it that way. These deepest longings I'm thinking of that we have that cannot be fully met or fully satisfied in the now, even if we have managed somehow to put together a so-called perfect life. It's never enough, is it? All those deepest longings that we have, that persistent itch that we have that we can't really define it and we sure don't know how to scratch it, that itch is going to be scratched at last. And all those deepest longings fulfilled in the day of the Lord and at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to mention two of these longings that I am convinced are going to happen. I'm not just speculating here. I think there's warrant for this in the Word of God. I think that the things that are most near to us, the things we're embarrassed to admit perhaps, but never really leave us. And I'm thinking, first of all, about our longing for complete acceptance and love. Do you want that? Do you have that? Do you have that from your job? Do you have that from your friends? Do you have that from your coworkers? Do you have that from yourself. Just love and acceptance that we were made for in the beginning, that we once enjoyed back in the garden of God. But then sin came along, didn't it? And we lost that, and we spend our lives chasing after it in one way or another since that time. Think of the inner city 14-year-old who robs a convenience store and in the process murders the person at the checkout counter because, you see, that's the price of admission into the street gang. Be accepted into the club. Or think of the co-ed who lowers her standards at a party and makes unwise choices even though she doesn't really want to do that. And even though she knows deep down that the things she's involved in are wrong, why are they doing these things? Why do we do stuff like that more often, perhaps, than we would care to admit? Maybe it's the thrill and the guilty pleasure, but I think it's just as likely we are searching for the love and acceptance by others that we were made for, but seems so impossible to find. And even when we do manage to find it in some measure, my experience has been that it never stays around. Thinking of an experience, this happened almost 50 years ago. I've never forgotten it. I was a brand new field artillery lieutenant right off the college campus, ROTC. I was out at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, learning how to be an artillery officer. And the course was rigorous, I will admit that, and our instructor was a Marine captain. I've never forgotten the man, Hank Morris. We used to call him FM6-Morris. FM is an Army field manual. We call him, because he wrote the book, literally. He was a Strat Marine. You could read the newspaper in his boots. There was not a hair out of place. He had zero body fat, and he took no prisoners and did not suffer fools lightly. He was all business. Oh, I wanted to be like that man. I wanted so much to please him. And I got my opportunity one day out on the West Range at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. We're learning to be forward observers. That involves calling in fire missions from the howitzer onto the target downrange. We were still in the early stages of the course, and I was plenty scared, I'll tell you, because I'd watch FM6-Morris flunk one classmate after another on those shoots, and then I heard those dreaded words, "Your mission, Lieutenant Gleason." And I'm not sure what happened or how I did it, but when the dust settled, to my great disbelief, he said these words, "Good job, Lieutenant. I couldn't have done that any better myself." It was a moment of glory. Oh, it felt so good, that acceptance that I sensed I was made for but can seldom find. I knew it would be that way from now on. Reality check. That same week, out on the same range, sitting in the same spot, got another mission. Guess what? I boloed it, and I was right back in the doghouse. All over again. Why is it so hard to have this longing fulfilled in anything like a permanent way? I'll tell you why it is. Because we were made for a love and an acceptance that's far greater than ourselves or our peers. And that's the welcoming smile and the well done faithful servant that will come to his people when we see him face to face. That longing is going to be fulfilled. As hard as it is to imagine that, but that deep longing of your heart in that moment, I don't even think you'll remember you ever had it to begin with. In the glorious presence of the Lord, who will rejoice over his people with singing and will quiet them with his love, not because what they have done, but because of what he has done for them if God is satisfied with the work, C.S. Lewis said, then the work may be satisfied with itself. The other longing that glory is going to satisfy is our longing for beauty. That's something else the Lord has made us for, and how glad we are when we can catch that and glimpse it sometimes. We might see it in a sunset, or hear it in a symphony, or taste it in a loaf of fresh-baked bread. It comes to us in the scent of a flower and the warmth of a friend's embrace. I saw beauty this past summer, y'all. I was on a cruise ship in Glacier Bay, Alaska. Eat your heart out. They're on the observation deck, and all of a sudden, there was a pod of majestic humpback whales. Several of them, I think. And they were doing something called bubble net feeding. You know what I'm talking about? They swim around in circles real fast, and you know, the krill gets trapped in the bubbles, and they dive down, and then they come up with their mouths wide open. And it was just like watching synchronized swimmers. I'd never seen anything like that. I saw the beauty of that. Right out there in the middle of nowhere, and they appeared, as it were, out of nowhere, and just as quickly, they vanished once again and left me hungry and wanting more. And that's the way it is, you see. All the beauty we can see and experience in this present life and in this present world, this beauty that we long for and are glad when it comes, but it never seems to hang around. It always leaves us longing for more. And it's because the true beauty that we long for is not in the sunset. It's not in the symphony. It's not in the whales or that loaf of fresh baked bread. The beauty we were designed for merely comes through them and points beyond itself to the infinite beauty of God Himself. And we will know that in all its fullness in that day. One thing I have asked of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at His temple. That prayer is going to be answered for us in the day of Christ. We're going to see that glory. But more than seeing it, in a way I can't fully comprehend, we're also going to share it. That radiant beauty of God Himself is going to spill over onto us. And we're going to put it on like a garment that we can wear, purchase for us through what Jesus Christ has done. And in that day, the beauty of the Lord our God will rest upon us to the great joy and gladness of our hearts. I know it's hard to get that. It's hard for me to get that. But hey, we're talking about this so that we can perhaps understand what Paul's saying and enter into it a little more than we have before we came in here. That we can rejoice in the glory, in its quality. It's going to satisfy these deep longings of our hearts. So there's the quality of it. There's the certainty of it. And quickly here as we close, the eternity of that glory that's coming to us. Now, there's an old saying that all good things must come to an end, but I beg to differ. Because the things that really matter most, the best things, will never have an end. All the glory of this present world is fleeting at best. But the glory of the world to come is everlasting and never fades away. So as someone has said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And surely sing we shall, loud and clear, all our hearts in that day. You ain't heard nothing yet in the best worship service you have ever attended. Because, you see, we can't help praising what it is we truly enjoy, even before it gets here. And so those whom He justified, He also glorified. It's certain, it satisfies, and it never comes to an end. So, hey, why wait to rejoice in the glory of God? Why not strike up the band and join the chorus right now? So, Father, this is hard for us to enter into fully, we admit. And yet the thoughts of your word do sustain us in this pilgrim way. And as we have dwelt upon your glory today and the greatness that will be, we do pray that these words would find a deep lodging in our hearts, that they would transform the way we think, the way we look at life, Lord, especially the way we look at our challenges, those deep longings that we experience that can never seem to be fully satisfied. Remind us graciously, Lord, that it won't always be that way, that your glory is reserved for us. It is coming with a certainty. And so we begin to rejoice in it together as your people. Even now we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.